Job 15. Remember, in the scheme of Job, his three friends came to comfort him after he suffered all of his losses. He lost his children, his land, his possessions, his wife turned against him, he lost everything, and his friends came to console him. And for the first week, they said nothing. He was in such bad shape, they couldn't even say anything. And then Eliphaz got up the nerve to start telling Job that, hey, you know, there might be sin in your life that you're not dealing with, and that's the cause of your problems. And it got worse from there. Job responded to them, no, I did not. I do not have a sin in my life that I'm aware of. And his attitude was always, God, tell me if I'm doing something wrong so I can fix it. Now, Eliphaz is going to give his second speech. And this is what we call the second triad. And the triad is just the speech of each one of his friends and his response to it. And there's two triads, and we're about to reach the second. Now, when we get here, Job's friends, who are turning self-righteous on Job, and when someone does that, the word friend, I think, no longer describes them. But they're going to focus on two things about Job. And in the first part, the first triad, they focused on what Job had gone through, what had happened to him. He lost everything. And focusing on that, they said, you probably have sin in your life that you're not dealing with. So that was the focus of the first triad that we've just finished. Now in this second triad, they're going to say that after he answered them and said, no, there's not, now they're going to say, well, what you just said qualifies you as a sinner without the evidence of what we had before. So they're going to move on to a different point of view here, and they're going to charge him with saying things that are ungodly, being an ungodly person because he said all these terrible things. If Job made a mistake in dealing with his friends, I'll put that friends in quotation marks, his mistake was that he was honest. He was honest in the expression of his feelings. Now that tells me that these guys weren't really friends, because you should be able to confide in a friend and not be attacked for that. And this is what happened to Job. He confided in his friends. He says, you know what? All of these terrible things happened to me, and I don't have a sin that I'm aware of. I've asked God to point it out if I do. And they lambasted him with a bunch of, you must have sin. Well, it went from Eliphaz saying, if there is sin, to Zophar in the end saying, you do have sin. So it progresses. And now it's progressing even worse. And they're going to come back at him, these same three friends, with both barrels this time. Now they're going to really get after him. And Job is suffering. Keep that in mind. And if you're trying to give advice to a friend and they're suffering, these guys are horrible examples. And as we go through these passages, I want you to keep in mind that a lot of the things they say in chapter 15, especially, what Eliphaz is going to say is not correct theology. It's bad doctrine. So we have to be careful when we study the Bible that we know where this falls into place in the picture of the book of Job. Because if we don't, we're going to end up thinking that these things are true. And you'll see as we go along that we'll get more uncomfortable than comfortable by learning these things. if they're true. But they're not. So we have to be very, very careful. And I say it again and again. I know I do. But context is so absolutely important. Because what Eliphaz is going to say here sounds good. And it's what he believed. Actually, it's what Job believed until this experience when he was forced to look at his theology and say, wait a minute, if trouble only comes from sin, then something's wrong with my theology, if that's what my theology is. And that's what theirs was. So he was honest. He told these guys. He told God. He was totally honest with God. And even sarcastic with God and angry with God. So there are certain kinds of people that you just can't answer. And these friends are examples of those kind of believers, those kind of friends. You try to answer them. You tell them you're honest with your feelings, you're honest with what you think, and they just find more things to come back at you with. So I take it we don't have to be pals with every other believer. Because there are some that, well, just don't want to be pals with. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Look at chapter 15 and let's read the first six verses just for an example where it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder meditation before God. For your guilt teaches your mouth, and you choose the language of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I, and your own lips testify against you. So Job, in response to his honesty, got that. Eliphaz is going to be crude here, and it's not me, it's God's word. As we read the second speech of Eliphaz, and that's chapter 15. This is his second attack, so to speak, on Job. And the first thing he accuses him of is irreverent talk. That'll be 1 through 16. We just read the first six verses, and that's where Eliphaz claims that apart from all the sins in Job's past, you take those away and forget it, that your present words are enough to condemn you. And that's what he's saying, because Job has just answered him in the context, and now he's saying, should I answer with windy knowledge? Job's knowledge was windy, and we'll see what that means, and it's rather crude, but he's getting to the point of being insulting now. And it's a rebuke of Job's attitude. He's saying, you got a bad attitude, Job. In his first speech, Eliphaz had followed pretty much the decorum of the Middle East culture at that time. He was very polite, and he didn't say anything directly to Job. He kind of came at it from a around-the-corner method. He was more careful. You know, he said, if there is sin in your life, and you might have sin in your life, then this would be the consequence. Now he's going to drop that. Eliphaz now is going to abandon all of his courtesy. He's going to attack Job, and it goes from a position of, at first, he thought that Job was a righteous man, and he had some sin that he was being chastened by God for. Well, Job said, no, I don't. So what's Eliphaz's response? Well, there must be another reason that you're suffering then. No, that wasn't his response. His response was, well, you must be rebellious. You have to know what your sin is, and you're just being rebellious. So Eliphaz changes his view of Job from a righteous man who stumbled to a rebellious, hardened sinner who is against God. Now remember, this is all based on observations, not doctrine. So now Eliphaz is going to become coarse in his speech. You know, one difference from the first round of speeches, the first three friends' speeches, and the second speeches of the three friends, becomes immediately evident here. They become more abusive. Their arguments become much less tolerant than they were in the first round. So as I said before, it's a progression. We're progressing here. And they no longer tell Job, you know, all you have to do is deal with this sin and you'll be fine again. They don't tell him that anymore. There's no more invitation to repent. Now they're just slamming him. And the friends become less friendly as we go along and more fierce. Now they're just after, you know, that Job said I was wrong. And what happens when you tell a self-righteous, know-it-all believer that he's wrong? No, I'm not. And I'm going to prove it to you. And that's what these guys are doing. Now, I'll tell you why I say that. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 2, where it says, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? That word himself is kind of interesting. Literally, beten means belly. So try to think what Eliphaz is saying here. He's saying that Job's words are like an excretion of belly wind. A big old burp. You know, you might as well burp. That's how much your words mean. And that's what he's saying. It's very insulting. And it's very crude. He's saying, why should I argue with you? You're just burping. You're not even speaking logic, sense. So this would be an indication that Eliphaz got his feathers ruffled in the first round. And now he's going to put himself in the role of being very wise, and Job is a fool. And later on, we're going to find out that God is going to chasten Eliphaz for what he says, not Job. He will chasten Job, but Eliphaz, he's going to say, you know what? You never listened to Job. You had your own idea, and that was it. He was kind of a self-righteous, I'm always right kind of believer. And they're going to say two things, or Eliphaz is going to say two things about Job. He's going to concentrate on them. And the first one is in verse 1 through 3, and that is, you're stupid. Verse 1 says, then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? So he's saying, you're stupid. Why should I even talk to you? And your words, they don't mean anything more than a burp. That's how little your words mean. Now, not only are they going to accuse him of being stupid, they're going to accuse him of being dangerous. Look at verse 4, where it says, indeed, you do away with reverence. And that's an accusation. Do away with is the Hebrew word parer, and what it literally means is to invalidate, to frustrate. So he's saying that you're frustrating reverence. You're doing away with it. You're making it invalid by lying. Basically, that's his argument. You're lying. There's got to be a sin there. They're going to get more specific now. You know, previously we've been looking at the first three speeches of Job's friends, and they were pretty general. And now they're going to become particular. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, "For your guilt teaches your mouth." So now they're saying, "You choose the language of the crafty." Now they're getting a little more specific. They're not just making generalizations. You might have a sin in your life. Now they're saying, "You're trying to fool me. You're lying. Your own mouth condemns you, not I." Can you see this, guys? How self-righteous can you? It's not me that says it. It's God's word. And I say that sometimes. Hopefully I'm not self-righteous about it, because what I say doesn't matter. But Eliphaz isn't talking about God's word. He's talking about his opinion. We're going to see that in a moment. First, they were saying that his suffering indicates, it's indicative, that you have some hidden sin in your life. And now they're going to say your words prove that hidden sin is there. So see how they're becoming more particular, or Eliphaz is in this case. So here's Job sitting in a dump, a garbage dump, scraping boils with a broken pot. His friends come to comfort him, and they end up just tearing him to pieces with their talk, just accusing him of being a sinner, rebellious against God. If I was in Job's position, I would think that his greatest agony had to be his friends. How would you like your friends to treat you that way? Wouldn't that be terrible? And this is horrible to me. And I value friendship very much. I've always have. And to have a friend, or someone who thought I was a friend, respond to me like this would crush me. It didn't Job, because he was a man of great, great faith. That's why God let this happen, so we could know that, so we could see it. But that's almost unthinkable to me, to be in the depths of despair and have a friend come over, someone who you thought was your friend, and start saying, "It's all your fault. You're a sinner. You're rebellious against God. You're just no good." I would be crushed. I would be absolutely crushed. They're going to speak insultingly. Each one of his friends, or his friends turned enemies, or friends to foes, will speak insultingly. Look at 15, 7 and 8. "Were you the first man to be born?" He's saying, "Job, what do you think? You think you're the first person that ever lived?" And remember, they're placing their veracity on the ancients, the previous generations, the wise men of old. So he's accusing Job of thinking he knows more than those guys. "You think you're the first person that was ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills? Do you hear the secret counsel of God?" So he's saying, "Do you think you're as smart as God is?" And that's what Eliphaz says to Job. Bildad is going to say that Job is stupid and angry. Look over at chapter 18 when Bildad is responding in his second response to Job, or his second speech to Job, in verse 2, where it says, "How long will you hunt for words? Show understanding, then we can talk." So he's saying, you know, you can't even think of anything to say. You're stupid. You're dumb. Why don't you, you know, get with the program so we can talk? "Why are we regarded as beasts and stupid in your eyes? Oh, you who tear yourself in your anger, for your sake the earth, for your sake is the earth to be abandoned." Very insulting. Zophar, look at chapter 20. When Zophar, and he's the meanest of the bunch, remember, in verse 2 and 3, he says, Therefore, my disquieting thoughts make me respond, even because of my inward agitation. I listen to the reproof which insults me, and the spirit of my understanding makes me answer. So you insulted me, I have to answer it. Can you imagine being Job in this situation? Now remember, what was their initial intention? It was to come and console Job. They wanted to make him feel better. What are they doing? They're getting further and further from that. Now they're actually attacking this poor guy. Everybody knows who Job was, believers, unbelievers, and they all think, yeah, he suffered a lot, he lost everything. But think of what he's going through now. I don't think we know the half of what Job suffered. When his friends turned on him, when he asked their advice, or he went to them being honest, they turned on him. So they're getting further and further from what I would call a friend. Now, in verses 7 through 10, we have a series of questions, and these are designed to humiliate Job. They're very sarcastic. They accuse Job of claiming an assumed wisdom and purity. 7 through 10 says, were you the first man to be born? Or were you brought forth before the hills? Do you hear the secret counsel of God and limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that we do not? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. So they're saying, you young pipsqueak, what do you think you know? This question is intended to imply that Job is claiming he knows more than these guys and that he has some special insider wisdom. But Job never said that. He never said it at all. He always says, well, only thing he said, you're no smarter than I am. You don't know more than I do. He didn't say he knew more than they did. He never did claim that. So here they are accusing him of things he never even said. Of course, that's what's called a straw man argument. They build a straw man or something that Job didn't say, and they throw their arguments at that because it's easy to defeat a straw man. And that's exactly what they're doing. Because self-righteous people will accept only their own evaluation of another person. They won't listen to Job. They only accept what they know about him. And on the other hand, what's the best way to divert attention from yourself and your own failures? Accuse somebody else. I mean, that's standard operating procedure, isn't it? If we're doing something bad, we accuse somebody else of the same thing so that we can get the attention off ourselves. So these guys are the ones, I mean, these guys are the ones that are excreting belly wind, not Job. So they accuse him of it. Now I want to make a note here. Here we have these guys accusing Job of things. But God is going to accuse Job of some of the same things that the friends are accusing him of here. What's the difference? Why are they bad and God is good? Well, because when they accuse Job, they assume that they're omniscient. They assume that they know what's in his heart, in his mind. God does. He can do that. But these guys can't, and they're assuming they know what Job is thinking. At no point in this entire book do these guys ever accept Job's evaluation of himself. Never. It's always my evaluation of you. They're blind to Job, totally blind. They're blind to themselves. Look at 15:14. Where it says, what is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Aren't they in that same category? Were they born of a woman, or did they arrive by immaculate conception? They're getting really weird in their arguments here. Look up at John 9, just for an interesting parallel. In John chapter 9, we find out that things haven't changed much. Indeed, they haven't changed much today. And I always go back to that sign over on Vivian, relevant praise. The Bible is so relevant, I can't think of anything more relevant. How are you going to praise God and be relevant? You know, we can't use the Bible, right, because it was written all those years ago by all these people who were pre-scientific idiots. No, the Bible is more relevant than any other book that's ever been written, ever will be written. John chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, the disciples had this same idea, this same tunnel vision theology, where it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And what did the disciples say? This is Job's theology. This is his friend's theology right down the line. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So they assume the only reason for a person to be born blind, a person to suffer anything, is because he sinned or somebody in his past sinned. That's not the case with Job. It's not the case with the blind man. What did Jesus answer in verse 3? It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's what we said back in Job. What's the purpose of suffering? To glorify God. Do we know how? Not always. But we know it's true. The purpose of suffering is to glorify God, one way or another. The Pharisees up in John 9, they were just as unteachable as Job's three friends. They just, we've got our way and it's right, and that's it. Over in verse 41, it says, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. In other words, they claim to understand, but they don't. And their claim to understand shows that they're being rebellious, because they believe, and we believe things with our volition. We choose what to believe, don't we? You hear people say, I just can't believe that. I just can't believe it. I can't believe creation. I have to believe evolution because of the facts. And that's nonsense. They believe evolution because they chose to believe evolution. They have an a priori. And that a priori says that there are no supernatural forces involved. Although what they describe as supernatural isn't really true, because they say there was a singularity that exploded in the Big Bang at the beginning, their beginning. And that singularity, if you ask them what it is, will you show me one? Can I go out and look at a singularity so I can see what it looks like? And of course, no. Well, you mean it's not natural? No. Things were different back then. So it was supernatural. No. It wasn't supernatural. It was just not natural. So Job's friends now are attacking him. Eliphaz is asking these humiliating questions. And next hour, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Eliphaz's evaluation of why people suffer. And we're going to note that this is human viewpoint. He's going to base everything he says on observation, not God's word. So again, context. You have to know. Somebody could come into the middle of Job and start quoting verses and scare the socks right off you. But we'll find that out next hour, how it holds together with this context. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Job, and thank you for Job, the suffering man who kept his faith through even having his friends turn on him. In Christ's name, amen.